Thank you to everyone who has reached out to us and been so kind to us since we arrived. I came up Thursday afternoon, and drove up, and I'll be staying here. I am here, and Peggy, as Asa said, she's here for the weekend. She's flying back Tuesday. We're a rental house hunting this weekend, and so appreciate your prayers in finding that home that we can stay in for a while till we sell ours and then purchase something after we get that equity out of our house in Florida. Lots of people have asked me, what do I like to be called, and I have no qualms over what you call me. You can call me Mark. I'm perfectly fine with that. You can call me Pastor Mark. You can call me Pastor. But just don't call me late for dinner. There you go. Thank you very much. I do want to get to know you. And one way that Grant mentioned was to connect with me. My contact information should be on a slide behind me. It's in your bulletin. This is a way just for us to know each other. My phone number's there, email's there, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. On the social media sites, I put different things up. Not one of these guys that does it every day, but I would like to be able to follow you and see what's going on in your life, things that I don't know about. It's a great way I have found to pray for people. As you go away on vacation and you're posting pictures, I know how to pray for you because you're not in church, but so I didn't hear where you were, but now I can see where you are. So, and the same vice versa. So I really do want to get to know you. That's why the title or the calling me Pastor Tetley, that if there's one that I don't really care for, that would be it, because that sounds real formal, and I want to know you better than that formality of that would present. So, but if you're comfortable with that, it's perfectly fine. Just don't call me late for dinner. All right, a couple more caught on. All right, great. You know, through this process of coming here, I have heard about the tragedies that many of you have faced over the last few years and the difficulties that you've gone through. I know that this past holiday season was a time when you went through the holidays, maybe without a loved one for the first time in your lives, and that was a time where maybe those wounds reopened of grief. And so that's why I really want us to, in the first series, which is starting next week, I want to look at God's Word as a church family to see how we can deal with our pain. And so next week, we're going to start a four-week look through the book of Job in a series called Enduring Life Storms. And so I really hope and I'm praying that God will use this to minister to you. It's also, these kind of series are great times to invite a friend, somebody that normally would not come to church, somebody that you know is going through a rough time or has gone through a difficult time. Say, hey, love you to come to church. We're going to hear a very practical way of how to endure difficulties in life. And people will come to church for those kind of things when normally they wouldn't come. So I encourage you to think about inviting somebody else. You know, when church begins a search for a pastor, and I don't know, maybe they did it here, oftentimes they poll the congregation on what would you look for in your next pastor? And they get all kinds of responses, they get all kinds of input, and typically what they get is something like this and from the congregation. And here is, and so they took this and they made the ideal pastor, and here's what it is. He preaches only 20 minutes, but thoroughly expounds the Word. He condemns sin, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m., doing every type of work, from preaching in the pulpit to janitor work. He makes $300 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books, has a nice family, drives a nice car, and gives $100 a week to the church. He stands ready to give to any good cause. His family is the complete model in behavior, dress, and attitude. He's 32 years old, and he's been preaching for 30 years. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all his time with the old people. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched, and is never out of the office when anyone calls. So that's usually what those surveys result in, is something like that. Now, the deacon sent me a job description, and I'm very happy to say that I will try to fulfill that job description to the best of my ability. But I was really happy when I read it to see that it was based on the passage that I want to speak about today. And that is 1 Peter chapter 5. And so if you would find that in your scriptures, in your copy of God's Word. First Peter 5, we're going to look at the first four verses. It says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Let's pray. Lord, as we're here to look at your word, we pray that you would speak to us all about how you work among your church, about how you are faithful to us, and you call us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to share with you today three traits of an effective pastor. And I want to get them from this passage. And the first thing is, and I encourage you to take notes, they're in your bulletin. You can write them on a separate piece of paper in a journal or on your iPhone, phone, whatever you want to do it. But just take some notes to help you remember what we're looking at here. But the first thing is, of these three traits, is that he has a solid understanding of the church. You look at the terms that Paul uses, and he uses the metaphor of the flock of God. And that is the, and he tells these elders to shepherd the flock of God. And that is the picture of the church that he uses here. And so we as individuals in the church, we are sheep. That's how God refers to us. Oftentimes in Scripture, God calls his people sheep. Now, it's interesting to note that I have never seen a Christian school where the mascot are lambs. You have eagles, you have knights, tigers, saints. Never seen any sheep. Why? Because they are docile, they're weak, they're powerless. So we don't want to call our teams, the football team, the sheep or the lambs. You know, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as people with no direction. And earlier in this book, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, Peter writes, "For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You see, sheep will wander away from the flock. They start grazing and they just follow their nose, they look for grass, they just walk and they walk and they walk and they just leave the flock. And you just find sheep, they're actually pretty stupid creatures. You can't train them. They're defenseless. They're weak. And God calls us sheep. Peggy has a cousin her and her husband, among many of the other things they do, they raise sheep. And they're not with the sheep all the time, so they had to buy two Great Pyrenees dogs to stay with the sheep, or else those sheep would be dinner for all the wild animals that are in their area. But in spite of all those drawbacks, there's something precious about sheep. Because her cousin doesn't just raise sheep, but she also paints portraits of the sheep. And some of the most beautiful things I've seen are her paintings of the special characteristics of the flock that they look over. And the church is made up of sheep. And God calls us, in this passage, a flock. Now, that's one of many terms that God uses throughout Scripture to refer to the church, but it is one. And it's amazing that the most powerful entity on the earth, the church, is called a flock of sheep. Why? Because the power is bestowed upon them and does not come from themselves. The power of us in the church is not from us, but it is from God as He bestows it upon us. In all the biblical descriptions of the church throughout that God has given throughout the Scriptures, they indicate a togetherness. That's what a flock is. It's a group of sheep that are together. It indicates a community. You see, sheep can't survive on their own. Neither can someone who says they're a Christian without other Christians. In 1 Peter 5:8, he continues with this very thought. And he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Remember that he just called us sheep. And so that's how vulnerable we are to Satan's attack. So we, as a sheep, as individual sheep, we need to be part of a flock. We need to be part of a congregation. Believers need to cluster together. God's people are meant to be together on life's journey. And flocks can't care for themselves either. They need leadership. They need a caretaker. You look back at verse 1 of this chapter. It's not separate from the chapter before. Some of your translations might say, "therefore." The ESV says, "so." He's continuing a thought from chapter 4. In chapter 4, he talks about how the church is suffering and the troubles that they're going through. And he says, "so as a result of that, you elders, here's your responsibility to care for the sheep." It's a direct correlation to the needs that they have. See, I've seen churches that keep their doors open without a shepherd. Some churches, when the pastor leaves, they're like, "okay, whew. We can save his salary. We got some people in the church. They can just preach." And they approach it kind of like that's all the pastor does anyway. And so they just go ahead and let somebody else do it and preach, or else bring somebody in and pay him $100 a week. And they save a lot of money and their bank account goes up and they're happy. Well, they can do that. But they can't go where God wants them to go without a shepherd. The shepherd leads the flock and directs them. And also today, instead of like a flock of sheep, many churches are more like what I would call a colony of ants. They're alive with activity. People are coming and going. People are fulfilling their tasks. They're doing the things they're supposed to do. But they're not moving in the direction God wants them to go. God wants the church to be a community of people who will share life together and share His message with those who don't know it. That's the first thing a pastor has to do. The second thing is he has to have a solid understanding of his responsibilities. See, the position of a pastor is a God-given and God-created position. It's not created by man. It's not something that people thought up in the goodness of religion and the thought of religion. It was something that God created. In the passage that we see the origin of three titles that we use for church leaders today. Back in 1951, there was a man by the name of Eddie Gedell who played baseball for the St. Louis Browns. Eddie Goodell stood 4 feet 7 inches tall. His number on his jersey was 1/8. 1/8. He made one plate appearance. Coach sent him in. He was so short, the pitcher couldn't throw strikes to him. So in 4 pitches, Eddie walked to first base. He got to first base. The coach sent in a pinch runner. Eddie came out. He never played again. Now, Eddie Goodell wore a uniform. He was paid a salary. He played in a game. But you would not call Eddie Goodell a professional baseball player. Peter gives responsibilities to the church, to the pastor, who's in that role. There's many people that have a title, many people who look the part, but if you're not fulfilling the responsibilities, you can't really call yourself a leader of God's flock. Today, those titles were meant to be descriptions of responsibilities. So today we use some churches call their leaders elders. Some of them call pastors. Others call them bishops. Those are nouns that are used here in this passage that are verbs or descriptions of the responsibilities that leader is supposed to have. So he uses first the word elder. That's that or elders in this passage. And that's the most common used term in the New Testament for church elder, for church leadership. And we use that word, and in verse 1 he says, "So I exhort you, the elders among you, as a fellow elder." So Paul describes himself this way. It describes somebody who has spiritual maturity, of wisdom and character. So a pastor is to be a person who exhibits spiritual maturity and character and can be trusted in a place of respect and influence. Another word he uses here, he tells them to shepherd the flock. That's where we get our word pastor. In Latin-based languages, the word is literally pastor. And it's the one that we get our word from. It's the same word that Jesus used when he restored Peter back to ministry in John chapter 21, when he told Peter to feed my sheep. As a matter of fact, that's, if you have the King James Version in 1 Peter 5, it uses that word here. It uses the word feed. But it's the word shepherd. It's the word that we get our word pastor from. And so Peter, when Jesus called him back, he said, "Pastor my flock. Be a leader and give direction to the flock." See, the pastor is to keep an eye on the flock of God for their well-being. There was a time at one church where I pastored that a lady started attending the services, and she'd been coming for a couple, 3 weeks, and she asked to see me, set up an appointment for me. And so she came during the week, and we sat down in my office, and she told me that God had a message for her and that she wanted to share that message with me. And I said, "Well, what do you have to say?" And so she said that God had showed her that he wanted her and myself to partner together in this church, and that God was going to bring thousands of people, and that the pews would overflow and people be standing outside the doors. And I said, "Wow, that is incredible." I said, I kind of find it interesting that I'm the pastor here and he didn't share that same thing with me. And I was very nice and I said, "I'll tell you what, give me your contact information, and if God says that to me, I'll call you right up, and we'll do exactly what you say he told you to do." Now, obviously, he never told me to do anything like that. But what was I doing as a pastor? I was protecting the flock. I was protecting the sheep from someone who wanted to come in and feed on them. That's what shepherds do. And the third term here is overseer. And it's the word, like I said earlier, where we get the word bishop from. And it means to give oversight. It refers to the ongoings or the administration or the affairs of the church. in the way that he gives leadership there. So all these words, elders, pastors, overseers, none of these titles are better than any one or the other. So some church says, oh, we call our pastors this, or we call our pastors this, or leaders this. And none of them outrank any others. They're all just descriptions, and the pastor's role, the responsibility, is encompassed in all three of those terms. So he tells them actually to exercise oversight and how he's supposed to do that. So the word oversight, or where we get our word overseer from, the word oversight is the verb there, and he tells them how to do that. How do you do that overseeing? Well, he does it willingly, first off. He's not lazy. He doesn't need to be reminded of his duties. You know, Peggy and I, we've had the privilege and the blessing of, as we started off ministry together, is to say that we never wanted to be in service in a church where we didn't want to be a member. In other words, I didn't want to be paid by a church where I did not also want to be a member. So when Peggy and I came here in December, we had one prayer request of the Lord. And that was to show us if this was a congregation where we would want to be members. And that weekend was great, wonderful. And as we talked on the way back home, we both agreed. This is a congregation. This is a flock of sheep that we would love to worship and serve God in. And so I am here willingly. And I rejoice over that. Second thing is, he instructs him to do, is do it eagerly. The focus is on what he can give. It's not in self-promotion, which was opposite of many things we see today. It's opposite of what they saw in their term, in their time. You know, I've heard over the years many pastors, and they say it jokingly, but yet it's serious. They say that... at pastors' conferences, I say, Sundays are so rough that in my heart, I write my resignation letter, and then on Mondays, I tear it up. And I just shake my head, and thank God I've never had a Sunday, never had a Monday or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, where I wanted to write the resignation letter. And because God has always given me that ability, or that opportunity, to be thrilled to be where I serve. And I am thrilled to be here. I am excited about what I believe God is going to do through New Life. I can't wait to see you ministering to the lost and unchurched people, witnessing the transformation of their lives, seeing marriages saved, seeing people find hope for their lives. I can't wait to see God doing that through you. But the shepherd also does it as an example. That's the third character, third way that he does it. As he does it, he should be held accountable to the guidelines spelled out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Those are in the Bible. Now, as I want you to pour yourselves out into the lives of other people, I want to be an example of doing that for you also. So somewhere down the road, after I've settled in and get a grip on things, I'm going to ask on a Sunday morning for some men to volunteer who will meet with me in a small group, holding each other accountable, memorizing Scripture, spending time in God's Word as we disciple each other. So men, I want you to begin praying about that, because when I ask, I want you to be ready to respond. And women, don't worry, your time will come also to answer that question. The pastor realizes there are many others who need to learn to lead. The pastor's not the only leader in the church, but he trains people, he equips people for being leaders and for impacting other people's lives. The pastor doesn't drive the church drive people. He guides them like the shepherd. He shows them the way. And that's what true discipleship is. True discipleship is walking through life together. And I commit to live in such a way that you will see that in my life. I want to be an example for you. I want to be an example for you in how the way that I treat my wife. I want to be an example for you in what I do when I make mistakes, in the way that I apologize, in the way that I seek reconciliation with people. I want to be an example for you in the way that I conduct myself, not perfectly, but following Jesus Christ. I am very happy to be here. But there was nothing anybody said that convinced me to be here. I am here because God wants me here. I'm being paid a salary by the church. And please don't take this wrong, but I don't see myself working for the church. I work for God. That's why I'm here. And I will stay here as long as He wants me to, out of obedience to Him. It's important that I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. If you ever have a pastor that is not fulfilling their role, pray that they would start looking to Jesus. Pray that they would focus on Him. Because Jesus is the example for all pastors to follow. That's what Peter says here. He is the good shepherd. He says in verse 4, he says he calls Jesus the chief shepherd. And he says, when He appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, Jesus is the chief shepherd, as we saw in 1 Peter 2. It's not just for you and me. It's not just for pastors. It's for all believers. So the pastor has a shepherd to follow. But we all see Jesus. And if you're here today, I want you to hear this as an individual. Because Jesus, what is His example? He willingly died. That's the first thing. John 10:18 says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord," speaking of His life. "I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." Now, He died not for pastors. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all people. He died for the good of the sheep. John 10:15. He says, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He died. Jesus died for your good, for your welfare. Jesus is a model for all believers. Philippians 2:5-8 tells us that we should follow His example. He rewards faithful service. In this passage, he tells the pastors, the leaders of the church, He will give you a reward, but He rewards faithful service, not just for pastors, but for all. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him." Jesus is coming back. You ready for that? Are you looking forward to that? Do you know Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd of your life? Are you one of His sheep? Here's what He says in John 10:27-28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Do you hear His voice? Do you follow Him? I'm not asking if you're a church member. I want to know if you know that you have eternal life. I am more concerned with seeing you in heaven than I am seeing you in a seat here on Sunday morning. If you don't know Him, call on Him today. Tell Him, "I know You died for me. I want to be one of Your children." If you're one of his sheep, then be part of a flock. Be part of a local church. Don't try to go it alone. That's my encouragement to you. Now, I'm very aware that probably no one in this church wanted Pastor Doug to retire. I know that you're used to hearing his voice calling out to you. But I also know that I am not Pastor Doug. I will not do things the same way he does or did. I will not treat you the exact same way. I have different giftings. God has made me different. However, I do commit to lead you as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ according to the direction of Scripture, like we read today. I commit that to you. And my prayer is that over time, you will come to trust me and you will see, we will see God's kingdom expand in this area as we make disciples together. Now, on the screen, there's a sentence that's incomplete. And you're going to see this every week because I want us to focus on it. So I want you to write it in your notes. My next step after hearing this message is. And Mel, if you could come up. Because as you learned in James, no message, no time in God's Word is complete until we apply it. So what is your next step after hearing this message? What has God spoken to you today? My next step is to memorize and play out Acts 20:28, which says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." God laid on my heart that that needs to be the verse that I focus on in this phase of my ministry with him. Now, as Mel begins to play, I want us to focus just as have a time as a church family of prayer. And you can stay in your seat. You can come up here and kneel at the front. But I want you to pray for four things specifically. Just pray for whatever God wants in your heart. But here's four things that I would suggest. Pray for your own commitment to the Lord and to your ministry here in New Life. Have you been serving? Has God been leading you to do something, but you've been negligent? Maybe you've just been sitting in the back and letting things go on. Maybe you need to commit today and you'll say that to the Lord. God, I will commit to you. I will commit to serving you here. If you have a broken relationship with somebody in the church, I don't know you, but I know among God's flock, there's always sheep butting into each other. So if there's somebody here that you're not completely right with, go to them during this time and make that relationship. Thirdly, pray for Pastor Doug and Joanne. He's not feeling well today, and that's why he's not here. So pray for his health. And pray for his next phase of ministry. That as he's transitioning, that he will sense God's leadership and exactly how God wants to use him. Number four, pray that Jesus would reign as the one who is glorified Life Church. So just take some time, pray in your seat. You can come up here if you want to, and just pray as a family. Father God, forgive us for thinking that this is our church. Forgive us for trying to do things in our own strength. Thank you for the reminder, God, that we are just a bunch of aimless, weak creatures without your Spirit empowering us to do anything. Father, we can have the doors open, we can keep the building up, we can have lots of activities on our own, but it won't change lives without you leading it, guiding it, and working through us. So we as a church today, God, just bow before you. Ask you, God, to come and work among us. What an honor that would be to live as a testimony of the living God who gave himself that other people's lives might be changed, that we might find new life in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for making all this possible. Thank you for your sacrifice, for your death, for leaving heaven and coming and bearing our sins on that cross, that we might be made holy in your sight. Thank you, Jesus. You are our chief shepherd. You're the one we want to live for. You're the one that we want to get all the glory. We declare that today. In your holy name we pray. Amen. I don't cry every time I preach. As we leave today, we ask you to stand. I read Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of his eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.